Circumstantial Christianity. Today we look at some things that Jesus and the disciples went through, and we notice a change in the direction of disciples' intensity of faith over several hours. It's amazing how many times Christians that we begin to act like the very people that we're around. If we're in a ball, you know, we're at a football game or basketball game, baseball, whatever it may be, we begin to act like the rest of the fans. There's nothing wrong with being excited. Wedding reception, sometimes we can begin to act like the people around at the wedding reception. We have friends who are non-Christians. Listen, Christians, sometimes we can begin to act like them. Circumstances around us sometimes, that environment sometimes dictate to us, and we incorporate that into our behavior. Even in church life, it's amazing how many times that we may come to church and begin to act like the church people. But when we go home, we're a totally different person. What? And sometimes, depending on what church you go to, we should never allow our circumstances, the things around us, to affect the strength of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It should never affect our behavior. See, even at the ball game, we're having a good time, we're excited, we were mad because the Saints didn't go to the Super Bowl. It should never come out of our mouth ugly and vile things toward anybody else. Yeah, we know they cheated. But we can say it in a godly way, you know. Today we look at the disciples and how those leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, how some just in a few very hours, some things changed even in them. And we can gain something from that as we glean through. If you have your Bibles today, turn to Matthew 26, verse 17 through 55. We won't read all those verses, but we'll take parts here and there as needed, just because of time. John Ortberg said it this way: sometimes being part of a community of faith increases the temptation to pretend to believe what we really don't. So even in Christianity, even in Christian circles, sometimes we begin to act and behave and pretend that we believe things that we don't. Circumstances. Listen, God often sends circumstances into our life not to defeat us, but to actually grow us. It was said that God sometimes takes us into troubled waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us. So there are circumstances that we go through in life that are made to purify us. And there are sometimes environmental things that we get ourselves into that can stretch and push and exercise the strength of our faith. We have to be very careful that our focus is always on Christ, even in those situations. So we begin reading in verse 17. Now this is leading up to the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ as we're approaching Easter time. And this is the Last Supper that Jesus gathers with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. and the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we begin to see this next few hours happen in the disciples' lives with Jesus, God, we see a change. And Father, we realize that we are subject also. Lord, we can be heavily influenced by the things that are going on around us. Lord, that even impacts our faith. God, let us be people who are diligent in the power of the Holy Spirit to stand, regardless of what goes on around us, that we stand true in our faith in Christ and steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the next several hours, something happens with these disciples. We see now that they are gathered with Jesus for the Passover meal. And we're through the process, they go from the Passover meal out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus tells them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes off to pray with the Father. And there's some things that happen with these disciples spiritually that seem to help us understand how easy it is for us as Christians to be influenced by what the things are going on around us. The first circumstantial influence that we see that these disciples faced from verse 17 through verse 30 is they had a religious celebration. See, a religious celebration creates influences conducive to motivate people to be honest with God and with themselves, or either repel them away. At this Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples were sharing this intimate time of celebration with God. What the Passover represented was when, way back in the Old Testament, when God set the Israelites free out of Egypt. Moses went there and he said, "Set my people free." He went there to set the people free, and all these plagues, Pharaoh would not let them go until the very last one. God sent the death angel over Egypt. And Moses told the Israelites, "Put the blood of the lambs on the top of your doorpost. And when the death angel comes over, he'll see the blood of the lambs on the doorpost, and he'll pass over your house." All those homes that did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Now, this is representative of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God. All those homes that did not have the blood painted over the doorpost, the firstborn son of that family would die. That night, the death angel passed over, and the firstborn sons of all those families that did not have the blood painted over the doorposts died, including the son of Pharaoh. And that was the plague. That was the thing that motivated Pharaoh to set the people free. So the Israelites celebrated that Passover. Thousands of years, they celebrated that Passover. And this is what Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. A wonderful time of celebration leading right up to his crucifixion in a few days. Matter of fact, the next day. We see that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 21 and 22, says, while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. See, this celebration created this environment for this affirmation, this time of transition and transaction between the disciples and Jesus. It's an intimate time that he could really speak openly with them, because they've been with him about 3.5 years now. They've seen all kind of miracles. They've seen all sorts of things that he'd done, but they didn't get it that he had to die for the sins of the world. They didn't get it that as the Messiah, he was not coming to establish a kingdom here upon the earth as they thought he was coming to. They thought he would kick the Roman government out and make Israel a prominent nation again. That's what their idea of the Messiah was, and it was far from what Jesus was coming to do. So while in this time, he says, listen, one of you guys will betray me. See, greatly distressed, in verse 22, each one asked him in turn, am I the one, Lord? You notice this evaluation. It's amazing how we gather together and worship times. You hear a message and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, and you begin to evaluate, Lord, is there anything that displeases you? God, am I doing this that you want me to stop? Lord, what is it about in me that I want to draw closer to you? And in this time, in this Passover time, Jesus and his disciples, listen, they're with Jesus. And they're interacting, and they're having this time of self-evaluation. Am I the one, Lord? Am I the one who's going to betray you? They had this relationship with their rabbi, with their teacher. In this solemn time, the atmosphere was conducive for the disciples to be honest with themselves and to evaluate their commitment to Jesus and to affirm their allegiance to him. Listen, this description fits us very well today. When we come to worship or have our personal Bible study time or a quiet time, we can feel so close to Christ. Listen, we are influenced by the environment and the circumstances around us. Well, we have our favorite music going, Michaela, you know, and we're in God's Word and we're reading, and that's our time with God. And man, we're just speaking openly to God, and boy, we feel so close to God. And it strengthens our faith, and boy, whoo, we're ready to go out for the day. Well, we're ready to let things go from the day. If our time is in the evening that we read our scripture, we pray, man, we feel so, just rejuvenated. We're ready to get out there. It's amazing how a worship service, private or public, can rekindle a fire, ignite the things that we know that we should be doing, and we feel close to God. In these times, our minds can be focused on God and our love for him, and we allow the Holy Spirit to move freely. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's counsel and his comfort and his conviction. See, we find it easy to be honest with God at these times. And yes, it can be a great time of spiritual renewal for us. We join with the disciples in a spiritual examination and renewal as we sense his deep love and conviction of faith for our Christ. See, what does Jesus do at this Passover celebration? He expounds on his personal sacrifice for their sins. Verse 26 through 28, he says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he begins to describe and explain to them what's going to happen. And he's using the things, just a tangible object lesson with the bread and the wine that he has with the Passover. He says, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus reveals his atonement to his disciples, his commitment to his Father, and his divine purpose. And it's all consistent. What he's been telling them all along. He does not waver in his mission. Even though Jesus knows what's coming up the next day with the crucifixion, he knows what's coming. His faith is still steadfast. He's still telling them, this is what will happen. Guys, you need to be alert. You need to be aware. Your faith needs to be strengthened. You cannot have frail faith right now. This is who I am. This is what my Father sent me to do, to die for you. See, this intimate religious environment enticed the disciples to examine their faith and loyalty while Jesus remained steadfast and focused. Oh, it's so easy in church to feel close to God, or sometimes to even fool ourselves that we feel close to God. It's sometimes we church environment can do so much. Certain songs that are sang, maybe a certain scripture that's read, maybe a prayer, maybe a point in the message that really hits home to us. We can have a spiritual high. But let's look at the second environmental influence, or this circumstantial influence, in verse 30 to 35. So here they are from the house. They leave the house, and Jesus needs to go pray. So they leave out of the house and go to the Mount of Olives. So they have this mountaintop confession. So as they're leaving, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, they go to the Mount of Olives. There's this mountaintop confession. So they're high from this wonderful worship experience. Man, they're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. They really are. They're excited about things that are going on, kind of like us. We leave a good service. See, the effects of a mountaintop experience influences our actions and our attitude for some time afterwards. When we have a mountaintop experience, it's amazing how it affects us when we go back to work, when we go back to home with our family. Some ladies and men have been to conferences when our youth go to camp. They're ready to, when they come back, it's like they're charged up. Mountaintop experiences. These mountaintop experiences or spiritual highs we get from being in the presence of God in a heightened way. Verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The disciples were having a great time with Jesus. The problems of the world seemed to be so far away. These men were on fire for Jesus and so focused on the ministry. I imagine they were thinking of all the good things they could do the next few weeks when they got back to doing things as normal. And plight up the Mount of Olives is reflective of their spiritual ascent with Christ. They were ready to commit to anything with Jesus. That sounds so like us. How many times have you walked out of a worship service and says, oh, I'm going to read my Bible every day? You go to camp and you come back and say, oh, we're going to start doing some mission work this month. Every month we're going to have a mission project. Man, we're just fired up. Disciples eagerly expressed their loyalty to Jesus. Verse 31, it says, on their way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. Wait a minute. Jesus, we just left the Passover. We had a great time with you. We're here on the Mount of Olives. We know your favorite place is the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to pray with you. We're having a wonderful time. And what you tell us is we're going to desert you? No way we're going to desert you. Verse 33 says, Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I will never desert you. Peter had a big mouth. Big heart, but a big mouth. It just seems that's so us. Jesus told him, tonight you would deny me three times before the rooster crows. You know what Peter's response is? No, Lord, absolutely not. Verse 35 says, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. They were with the small group. They were with the youth group. And they all said, oh no, Lord, we're with you all the way. So they had a great worship service. They had a great Passover meal. And they were on the Mount of Olives, you know, just kind of that heightened experience with Jesus. We're coming out, and Jesus said, "You're all going to desert me. Oh, Lord, no, our commitment to you, we're loyal to you. No matter what happens, we're going to follow you to the very end." See, the disciples were confessing their commitment and allegiance to Jesus. Whatever the consequences will be with you, anywhere you go, Jesus, whatever you do, we'll be there. Matter of fact, personally, I'll be there. Listen, maybe at some time you too told Jesus something very similar. You went to camp, you went to a retreat, and went to a revival meeting, a conference, a fantastic worship service. You felt so close to God, and you felt so connected and so committed to be a loyal servant, follower of Christ. You promised to have this lasting pursuit of Christ and be disciplined in your growth spiritually. You committed to pray fervently, read scriptures faithfully, serve others humbly. Question is, how long did that last? How long did your mountaintop experience last? How did your actions change for growth and commitment? A year? 6 months? 3 years? 6 weeks? A month? 3 weeks? 3 days? A few hours? Have you committed on the mountaintop to be a holy man or holy woman, only to find that the influences of the valley when you went back to life and work on Monday morning has stolen your attention away from Jesus? See, it's so easy to come to worship and have a great time and listen to wonderful music and sing along and worship God and to hear a message and make all kind of commitments and promises, but you got to go to work tomorrow. And you got to face those same nasty people. And they got to face you too. Because you probably was some nasty to them sometimes too. You see, we have to go back to the valleys. We can't stay at the mountaintop with Jesus. We have to go back to the valley with Jesus. We have to descend from all this wonderful experience that we have. We have to go back to life as we knew it. But we're supposed to go back changed. We experience similar spiritual mountaintops, which inspire us to express perseverance to follow Christ at all cost. What does Jesus do on the mountaintop? He alerts the disciples of their frail faith. If there's anything we should learn at these retreats, at conferences, at worship services, is that we're not as strong as we think we are alone. That we are not as strong as we think we are. That we need the Holy Spirit to pour out into us every day. Listen, we need to be filled fresh and anew with the Holy Spirit every day. Because it's kind of rough in the valley. He alerts the disciples of their frail faith. Why? Because during their physical time with Jesus, they did not face grave persecution. The disciples enjoyed a relatively consistent time of growth and teaching and camaraderie and miracles with Jesus. They saw victory after victory. The sick were healed and the dead were raised. The blind were made to see. And the cripple could walk. Thousands were fed with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. They experienced all kinds of great things with Jesus. And Jesus took most of the heat for everything, because that's the one the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody were after. The disciples were kind of really under Jesus' protection. But Jesus warned them that things will change. Listen, I want to tell you right now, I don't know what you're getting out of this message. I don't know if this is a mountaintop experience or a wonderful time of intimate relation between you and God, this commitment and connection that you're having, but tomorrow's going to be different. Tomorrow's Monday. See, the disciples were under Jesus' protection. Jesus warns them. They will soon face questions and persecution and even imprisonment and death for his name's sake. So when we have this mountaintop experience with Jesus, we're insulated for a while from persecution and struggles of life. It's a time to revive our souls and to renew that commitment for the difficult journey ahead. So we see from a wonderful worship experience and this mountaintop experience, and now they're descending into the garden, the third environmental influence with grave circumstances, spiritual fatigue and complacency. Spiritual fatigue and complacency. We may arrive at a place in our spiritual life where we become ineffective because of spiritual fatigue or our failure to obey Christ. I don't know about you, when I get home on Sunday afternoons, I'm tired. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard Sunday morning. I'm tired. It's fatigue. It sets in. See, the disciples left the mountaintop to enter Gethsemane, this beautiful garden. This garden was like an olive grove, and people went there to pray and to meditate. And it was a time that Jesus liked to get away from the busyness of life. Verse 36 says, "And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here a while I go over there and pray.'" Listen, the disciples had one job. One job. They just left awesome worship time, came onto the mountaintop experience, and they're talking about how faithful they are to Jesus. Jesus gave them one job: sit here and pray. Sit here and pray. I'm going over yonder. It's a Northern Evangelist Parish word. I'm going over there to pray. You sit here, all of you guys, and pray. See, Jesus brought his disciples along because he needed them to pray for him and for themselves, for the coming persecution and crucifixion that Jesus needed strength for. He needed these chosen ones, his disciples that had been with him for 3.5 years, to pray. Jesus was struggling with his vulnerability and his humanity and the fear of the agonizing pain he would suffer during the beating and the crucifixion. Jesus could visualize the horrific things. He was God in the flesh. He knew what was coming. He could see it. Things done to him, and he was in deep despair. He needed strength from his Father. We see in verse 38, "And then he told him, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Guys, I need you right now to pray. Pray for me because of what I have to face, but pray for yourselves because you will have to face too. Jesus was warring with his flesh, with his emotions, with his mind, and his divine nature. These forces of humanity and deity were struggling against one another. Jesus' humanity feared while his divinity was faithful to his Father. Verse 39 says, "He fell with his face to the ground meaning Jesus, and he prays, and my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus depended on his disciples to be praying for him and for themselves too. So stay alert, be watchful. But see, the disciples became idle. They became stagnant, which allowed spiritual and physical fatigue to overwhelm them. The party was over. The celebration and the mountaintop experience had passed. Now was the time for believers' spiritual work to be done, to war against the forces of evil. The disciples did not take their responsibility serious. They liked the religious celebration. They liked the party. They loved the mountaintop. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful conference we had with Jesus on the mountaintop? Wasn't that a wonderful camp that we had gone to? Man, I'm just so charged up. But now they're in the valley, and Jesus is needing them to pray. Jesus needs them to do the work. See, instead of living their loyalty, they lapsed in faith and began to be complacent at Jesus's request. Their disobedience left them asleep physically and spiritually. And sometimes we find ourselves in that similar condition as his disciples. We have enjoyed great celebrations of worship. We've shouted on the mountaintops with Jesus. Now we're back to the struggles of life and of ministry. We feel fatigued. We get in a rut of complacency leading to apathy and disobedience. Verse 40 and 41 says, then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch even with me, even for an hour? Keep watch and pray so that you were not given to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, just like his disciples in the garden with Jesus. Church, listen. Many believers are falling asleep at their post. Jesus has told believers to watch for his appearing. We are to be involved in ministry and worship and prayer and spiritual revival. However, too many Christians are falling asleep. The influences of darkness are luring believers away into a dreamland of ineffectiveness. Listen, are you in this environment of influence where you are spiritually asleep? It doesn't matter what last Sunday looked like or the Sunday before that. Today is a new day. We're not trying to get ahead to next Sunday. We need to focus right now. What's going on in your life? Are you spiritually asleep? Jesus needs you today to fulfill his will in your vow of loyalty. Wake up! For you see the fourth thing, and we're closing, is that persecution will come. Persecution challenges perseverance. We're called to persevere to the end. Persecution challenges that. I said this Wednesday night. If you won't live for Jesus today, you certainly won't die for him in the end. When I look around, I see empty seats in the church, and there's enough members of this church that we should be having 5 to 6 services. If you won't live for Jesus right now, you certainly won't die for him. You won't persevere. See, persecution has a unique way of teaching believers about the depth of their faith. Judas betrayed Jesus. And he led soldiers to capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was praying. Jesus was arrested without cause or crime and taken into custody. With his incarceration, the disciples' faith and loyalty floundered. They began to backslide down the slippery slope of fear and denial. Matthew chapter 26, the latter part of verse 56 is, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Listen, with each change in these circumstances or the environment, they went from a worship service to a mountaintop experience down to the garden where they were supposed to be praying and they were sleeping. They fell asleep when the problem, when the enemy was coming, they were sleeping. And church, that's where we are today. So many of us, we're sleeping and the enemy is surrounding us, all around us. And when the enemy attacks, we desert Jesus. Their loyalty had changed from strong and committed to the point of desertion. Following the progress of the journey up to Calvary, we find where the disciples remained anonymous to the public during Christ's beating and trial and crucifixion. Peter denied him three times, just as Jesus said. They all ran away and hid because they didn't want anything that Jesus was experiencing. They didn't want any part of that. They lied about even knowing him. Verse 74 says, then he, meaning Peter, began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Listen, some of us get all righteous and everything, all self-righteous and holy. Says, how could Peter do that? He was with Jesus. How could Peter do it? Every time we sin, we deny Jesus. We put ourselves in Jesus' place. Every time that we go out and do things that are against God, it's saying, well, I'm more important than what God is. We flounder in our own faith. But listen to this. How did Jesus respond to his disciples' floundering faith and loyalty? After his death and burial and resurrection, Luke 24, verse 36 says, Jesus told them, peace be to you. Jesus didn't come back mad. Jesus didn't come back to even things up. He said, peace be to you. Then Jesus went forth further to reinstate his disciples in verse 49, a few verses down in Luke 24. It says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. The Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. All the things, we see this descent of having a wonderful worship service and a mountaintop experience with Jesus down to floundering in their faith and even deserting Jesus. And Jesus comes back and reinstates them. He forgives them for their failure. And he gets them back to work. He brings them back into the fold and loves them. And he says, listen, I'm going to power you with the Holy Spirit so you can live the life that I've called you to live. So you don't flounder in your faith anymore. That you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life I've called you to. Jesus encouraged them. He empowered them with the disciples to carry out his great commission and face the challenges that lie ahead. Now the disciples begin to understand what Jesus had been saying all along. Listen, Jesus would do the same for us. Have you been wavering in your faith? Have you found that your faith is kind of environmental? It's kind of circumstantial? That you know, you're strong in this situation or you're strong with this group of people. You're weak over here, this group of people. Have you been just kind of up and down and up and down in your faith? Jesus wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit and transform your life completely. Would you today be the same person at the worship service? Be the same person in the mountaintop? Be the same person when you get in the valley? Be the same person Monday as you are Sunday? Be the same person. You can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. What's your relationship with Jesus like? Maybe this morning you say, you know what, Brother Kevin, I really don't have a relationship with Jesus. I can't at any time in my life remember giving my life to him, repenting of my sin. I can't. I can't do it. Listen, today is a wonderful day to be born into the kingdom of God. Christian, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been trying to do Christianity on your own. And when all God is calling you to do is just to be. Because when you be a Christian, the doing becomes real easy in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how to do this? There's a little green sheet that's in your bulletin. It's in the back of the chairs. It's a green sheet. That's a communication card between me and you because I can't get to everybody. A lot of times I get